But we're going to be thinking this morning about what it means to have a relationship with God. And on the platform are our five core values that we have. And this morning we're thinking about outreach and where that takes us and where that what that means for us. We've been working through a letter that Peter wrote to the church called 1 Peter. And I would love to read that with you. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If you don't, it was a long passage and too long to put in your notes, but there are sermon notes in your bulletin as well, if that would help you. What can I say about Peter? If he'd have had an editor, he'd have been a lot better. It's a passage that rambles all over creation, virtually, literally. And this morning, I'm going to try and help us work our way through it. But if you listen to it and you get a little bit distracted, that's just Peter's style. He was a great fisherman, and God used him to speak to us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. For as is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Father, this morning as we read some parts of that letter that Peter wrote, we pray, O God, that you would be speaking to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means to have a relationship with you, some of the implications and some of the promises that come with that. And so, Father God, we just pray that you would guide us as we look at this passage this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder this morning if I were just to ask you, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? What would kind of come to your mind first of all? Well, you may not say it this way, but for many of us, I think a relationship with God is an add-on. It's something that it's really nice. You know, I've got a new friend that I get to spend Sundays with, or at least Sunday morning. And it's just something that I add to whatever else I have going on in my life. For others of us, and maybe for all of us at some times, it's like having an advisor. It's like having someone when I have a need or I have a bit of confusion or I have a problem, I can go to them. We call that prayer often. And I can have this this great advice or I can have this empowerment. Or, you know, like if you have a good mechanic in the family, I can have someone come and work beside me and show me how to fix whatever's broken. And I wonder if a third way, which maybe is the way we want to look at this morning, is that maybe there's something else, something more beyond just a friend who adds into our life, maybe more than just someone who helps fix the broken things in our lives. But maybe there's a depth to this relationship with God that Peter is trying to bring out for us, and we're going to start looking at this morning. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Peter's letter. We started a couple of weeks ago by jumping into the middle of it to try and get a flavor of it. Then last week, we looked at the very beginning of it, and we began to see that Peter says that We have a relationship with God that makes us strangers and exiles and sort of dispersed into the world, that we live in a place that's not our home. And today, Peter's going to give us a little bit more background on kind of how we got here and what it means to live here. And I don't know, I mean, I have a high view of Scripture, but I just found this to be very dense. As I was working through it, I thought, you know, it'd be really nice to have about 6 weeks to go through this if we were really looking at it in detail. Because Peter just keeps adding on these phrases. And as you outline it, you know, because sometimes what I'll do is outline Scripture, maybe help you too, is, you know, it kind of starts from your side, kind of starts over here. This is a sentence, and then he modifies it with this phrase, and then he modifies it with this phrase. I was running out of paper. You know, he keeps modifying these. It just got, well, we would call them hyperlinks, you know. And he's, you know, over here. Oh, yeah, I was talking actually about this, and he comes back. So this morning, if you've ever been to an art gallery, I know absolutely nothing about art. And so when I go to an art gallery, I try to find a tour that is going on already in English, and I join it. You know, I just kind of hang around the back. And usually the person who's leading one of those is called a docent. And a docent is just a person who helps you understand what you're looking at. And this morning, I just want to be your docent. I just want to kind of walk you through this. And then when you go back to reread it this afternoon, as I know you will during halftime at the football game or, you know, whatever, hopefully you say, okay, yeah, that's how it fits together. So let's take a look at this. He starts out with this phrase, since you've been born again. And we read this, so we'll just look at it quickly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then you see all the hyperlinks underneath that. So we start with this idea that we've been born again. And I actually like that phrase. I know for a while when Jimmy Carter was president and all the things were going on about being born again, it got a bad reputation. And maybe for you, it's not a phrase that you feel super comfortable with. But I think it is so descriptive that it's worth saving and trying to revive. And becoming elect exiles means that we've been born again in that sense. And everything we say about God and everything we say about a relationship with him must begin with this understanding that in our lives we have become separated from God. In our lives, God made us to have relationship with him, but that relationship has been broken. And through sin in the world and our own sin and our own turning away from God, we have broken our relationship with God, and God says the wages of that is death, which by which he means spiritual death, which is separation from God. And in order to have a relationship with God, we got to come back to God. Now here's the question. How do we come back to God? This is what being born again is talking about. So let's say, hopefully we're all familiar with Calgary a little bit, but I have a daughter who lives down by the Chinook Mall, and sometimes we'll go with her to Stanley Park, you know, not the real Stanley Park in Vancouver, but the Stanley Park in Calgary. And if you've ever been there with the Elbow River, if you want to get from one side of the Elbow River to the other, you simply walk across. In the middle of summer, you won't get your shoes wet. At the depth of the spring runoff, maybe it'll get to your knees, but that's it. You will not get your shorts wet if you walk across the river. Now, if you go to the Bow River is the bigger river that flows through here, and it's a little deeper. But honestly, if you take a look at it, there's no part of the Bow River, usually, when you're crossing. I mean, there are parts, but there are many parts you could cross the Bow River and not get your chest wet. Most of the river is knee-deep. If you ever float down it on a tube or something like that, you'll know you run aground as much as you're ever floating. And you can get across there without too much trouble. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you will know that walking across that might be a bit more of a challenge. Walking across Niagara Falls would require a lot of stuff. The Elbow River, you can jump across. The Bow River, yeah, you wouldn't make it that far. Niagara Falls, well, as they say, goodbye Columbus. You know, I mean, it's just not going to work. Now, here's the question. In this relationship with God, where we've been separated from him, which one of those images works better? And I think for a lot of us, we think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Now, I've done some things wrong and whatever, but if I just come back to God and if I just say, God, I want to be your friend, and I just come back, I can earn my way back. I can just walk across that river. I can, you know, be good. I can do good things. I can, make that relationship myself. Others of us have a little greater understanding of the depth, maybe, and they say, well, it's sort of like the Bow River. I wouldn't want to do it in the spring runoff. And there's parts of it that do get deep, and I don't want to step in one of those parts because I could get washed downstream. But I think primarily with a lot more work, I could do it. And I think what the Bible's trying to teach us and what Peter's trying to talk about this morning in our passage is that we need to understand that the break between us and God is pretty big and it's pretty deep. And if you're on one side of Niagara Falls and someone else is on the other side of Niagara Falls, there is no way for you to just get across that. You need someone to build a bridge across there for you to be able to walk across if you're going to get from one side to the other. The best long jumper in the world is not going to long jump it. The best person with the most balance in the world who can walk on rocks is not going to make it. There is no way. It is impossible from our side to get to that side. And when Peter talks about being born again, he's saying that our problem in life is not that we are good people who need to be made better. He's saying we are spiritually dead people who need to be made alive. And we can't do that. And it's all about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, He brings to life the spiritual dimension in us that was killed through sin and our own rebellion. And Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, kind of builds this bridge across to us. You can see that in a little tract that Billy Graham puts out called Steps to Peace with God. I know a number of us maybe don't think that's the complete story, but it's at least that story. There's more to this, and this is what Peter's going to bring out in our letter. But we need to understand that if we're going to have a relationship with God, it's not something we can just saunter into. It's something that we need to make a concrete decision that we're going to walk across this bridge of what Jesus Christ has done for us and paying the penalty for our sins. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in a moment. But this whole idea of baptism is what's reflected in this. You know, if you've ever been to a service here, we've done a baptism, we have a big tank, we put people under the water, we bring them up again. And in Romans 6, it says, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into His death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. That's that born again, that newness of life, that idea that we were spiritually dead, but now we're spiritually alive. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we'll certainly be united with Him in a resurrection. Now, Peter's going to circle back to that, so just kind of put that on hold for a minute. And then he just begins to draw out a couple of implications from that. And the first thing he says is that we're saved to a living hope. That it guarantees a future in eternity with God. Talked to two people in this last week who've lost loved ones. I have a family member that's close to passing away as well. And I've been thinking about, as I've talked to these people, and the related thing is, what is the hope that we have when someone passes away? Is there a hope that we will ever see them again? Is there a hope that there is a place in heaven for them? And Peter here talks about this inheritance, and that word inheritance shows up like 200 times in the Old Testament. It's this absolutely sure promise of God that this is going to happen. Peter will call it imperishable, undefiled, unfading. In Greek, which was this was written in, they all start with A, and it's just this building up one on top of another of these words. In other words, being born again means that we are now citizens of the next world, but still living here, and that's why we're strangers, and that's why we're exiles, because our home is there. That's where the promise is. The new life that we've been born to is a life that's going to be there wherever there is, or then is, but we live now. And because we live in a world that's affected by sin, we don't fully belong here. And he says, because of that, we experience trials. And he says, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we have this relationship with God, everything just becomes perfect. You know, all the problems get taken care of. you know, the neighbor moves away, the family member straightens out, the finances are wonderful, all those things perhaps that are in our lives. But he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And Peter just tells us, expect challenge. If you don't have challenge in your life, it's coming. We live in a sinful world. We're here as strangers and aliens. This is not home. Home is where we're going. And in a broken world, stuff happens. Whether it's death or illness or hurricanes or whatever, we're not exempt as Christians from our experience of the world. And he says, when you expect trials, they will test the genuineness of your faith. And the question is, do we lose our faith in God when we go through trials? Now, I think we will go through tragedies that will push us to the very limits of our faith. And there will be times when in the darkness we question God very, very seriously. And I think God's okay with that. But if we live that way all the time, then maybe it says something about our faith and our relationship to God. Maybe we haven't quite been born again the way we need to. He says, trials will test the genuineness of your faith. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, I'm not sure that Peter meant this, but I think one of the implications of that also is, if we live as those who are strangers and aliens, if we live as those who have a faith in God, we will be persecuted by those around us. And if we are not living with some kind of persecution and trial, maybe it's because we're really not living the Christian life. I think we in this day and age, you know, we've said society has changed. You know, go back to last week's sermon on the internet if you haven't heard that one. But we were saying that, you know, Canada has changed. And we are different. We value life in a different way. We understand sexuality in another way. We are honest when others might cut corners. We help the downcast when others might blame. If we don't feel any persecution, maybe it's because we're not living the life of strangers and exiles in this world. Because as Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. But in the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome. And then Peter adds a second implication. Not only will we expect trials, but we also need to become holy. He says in that passage, preparing your minds for actions as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And holiness in the Bible is this whole idea of two thoughts, really. One is being set apart for God. You're holy in the sense that God has set us apart. I don't know how to explain that, really, except my mom, who grew up in Saskatchewan, loved Saskatchewan, and she loved the prairie lily. And so she had a set of dishes that had the prairie lily on them. And they were a beautiful set of dishes, but I never remember ever using them. They were set apart. They were in the china cabinet. They were on display, but they were never used. And what Peter is saying to us is God has set us apart to use us for something special, not just to sit in the cupboard, but he says, we're like living stones being built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. That part of being holy is that we are set apart to make a difference for him. And the other part of that is that we're also to live godly lives, the pure and the sinless. And he'll pick that up in another place as well. He's going to say that we shouldn't be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. that we are new people, adopted into a new family, and that new family has new realities and new expectations for us. If we've been born again, it's as if we have this new relationship. Say in the middle of January, you move from here to Hawaii. And say your very first day in Hawaii, you went out wearing your down-filled parka and your boots and your gloves. And you took your snow scraper to your car. And all the rest of the people in Hawaii looked at you and said, "Excuse me?" And you said, "Well, this is how it is in January where I live." And they say to you, "But you live in a new place. There are new expectations. There's new realities. We don't just keep on being what we were because we've been born again. We're in a new relationship." And Peter begins to talk about the fact that we are becoming holy. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more like God. And that should be the end of the service. Except Paul doesn't stop. Peter doesn't stop there. And this is, you know, kind of what I was alluding to a little bit earlier. Like a really good worship chorus, Peter is going to go back to the beginning and repeat himself. You think you're getting to the end of some of those worship choruses, that all of a sudden you see words that you've seen before. But before he gets too deeply into this holiness, Peter goes back and he says, "Since you've been ransomed." And he goes on to say, "As you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb." Now, we don't use the word ransom very much. We were going to Rwanda on the mission trip, and the mission trip took out extra insurance on us, and I have travel insurance, so I said, "Well, what is this for? Why do I have to pay extra for that?" And they said, "Well, it's just really good insurance." So I said, "Okay, so if I get kidnapped, does it include ransom insurance?" And they said, "Oh, no. But it does include insurance to bring your body back when we don't pay." I said, "Well, that's very kind of you." We don't use ransom much. That's maybe as much as we use of it. We sometimes use the word redeem. It can be the same word in the New Testament. Redeem and ransom, kind of the same thing. But here's how it works. Say you run out of money in Canada. You have more debts than you have assets, and all your creditors are coming after you. What you tend to do is declare bankruptcy. You know, it's the last resort, but sometimes it has to happen. And what you do is you declare bankruptcy, and that protects you from your creditors. They can't take the last little bit of your stuff away from you. The Bible didn't have that. New Testament times didn't have that. But what happened in Old Testament, New Testament times of the Bible, was if you ran out of money, what you did is you sold yourself as a slave to one of your creditors. So you owe them $10,000. You say, "Okay, I'll sell myself as a slave to you, and I will work for you for free, and that will pay off the debt." If you were very, very fortunate, you would be able to save up enough money, maybe from side jobs, to be able to pay that creditor back, and you would be able to redeem yourself from slavery. But that was very, very rare. What was more often was you would try to find a cousin who had some money and felt guilty about you, or who loved you, one of the two, and they would come alongside and redeem you. If you remember the book of Ruth, that's the entire plot of the book of Ruth, is how the kinsman redeemer, how he comes and rescues Ruth. And Peter cycles back to the beginning on this born again, and he says, "You know, you aren't in a relationship with God because you simply walked across a little river. You're not in a relationship with God because it took you some work to get to God. You're in a relationship with God because He has come and redeemed you. He has bought you out of slavery to sin in a way that you couldn't do. And He did it by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. that we were ransomed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And that the death of Jesus is at the heart of all our relationship with God. And then he goes on to talk about that Jesus is like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was the sinless God and man. He was the Passover lamb. He was the lamb of the daily sacrifices. And we're freed from slavery to sin by accepting that offer of forgiveness. We're born again because we accept the fact that we cannot ever come to God on our own ability, but we have to come to God on His gift, where He's paid this penalty, where He has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. And then he says, and the implication of that is we're to love one another. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again. And Peter begins to stack up these implications, that one of the major implications of this is that we love one another. And love in the Bible is always a choice, it's not an emotion. We don't love because, you know, how do you love that woman? Well, because she's so beautiful, because she's so nice, because she's so whatever. No, we love in spite of. Because we are family, we love each other. I mean, is there anyone in your family you wouldn't choose to be a friend? Probably most of us would say yes. You know, the strange cousin, the different uncle, whatever it is. But as family, we come together and we eat together because we're family. We laugh at their stories. And then Peter says, but that's not enough. We need to love earnestly. Sacrificially, from a pure heart. We learn to truly love the person. As we get to know them, we start to see, well, you know, maybe just what I saw on the outside isn't what's really there. Maybe when I get to hear their story, I get to see a little bit about why they are. And I always love that song, you know, everybody's got a story that'll break your heart, right? Once we get to know people, rather than judging or ignoring or even just tolerating, Peter says we need to love earnestly from pure hearts. People around us, people across the world. And then just when you think you're getting to the end of the worship chorus, we go back to the beginning one more time. And he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again. Remember about 20 verses ago, we started with that. It's now the third time he's raised it up. Since you've been born again, since you've been ransomed, since you've been born again. He's coming back again and again that this is all only true of us. We can only have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross and through the gift of the Holy Spirit who empowers us and brings us to life. So this morning, as we close out this, I just got two questions for you. One, do you have a personal relationship with God that is based on Jesus Christ, or have you been trying to work your way towards God? What's your picture of where you are in relationship to God? Is it across the Elbow River where you can walk without getting your knees wet? Is it across the Bow River where, yeah, I got to do some work to get there, but I can do it? Or is it this idea of Niagara Falls, where there is nothing I could do to get to God if it wasn't for the fact that he has come and met me in Jesus Christ? And this morning, I just want to encourage you. If we don't know God through Jesus Christ, we will try to do everything ourselves, and we will never succeed. And everything Peter says to us in this letter is based on the fact that what we're doing is done in the strength of God, in this new relationship that we have with him since we have been born again, since we have been ransomed. And the second question, I guess, is, are you living that out? He says we need to become holy. He says we need to love each other. Are we beginning to see ourselves as strangers in this world because we have a heavenly perspective? And this morning in the fireside room, we have a number of different missions. a number of different ministries connected to our church in one way or another, and maybe there's a place for you to get involved. But maybe there's another simple place to get involved. We do a ministry called Mainly Music, and we get about 30, 35 people out to that, and almost all of them come from the community. It's a program where preschoolers and caregivers come, and they do music, and they just have relationship time, and they have lunch or coffee, cookies together, whatever. And we're desperately looking for some of our own people to come. We have all these people from the community, but virtually no one from our own church there, just to make friends, just to be able to build bridges, just to be able to have a relationship. And if that's something that you could see as a part of a mission, that you could just bring your little one and just enjoy a morning and just make some friends, be wonderful. But this morning, God is calling us to just reassess where we are. If this morning this idea of this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's what Alpha is all about. This morning, if you would love to get involved in something, well, there's all kinds of things in the fireside room there. If you want to grow a little bit in your discipleship, we have the cadre to sign up for. We're trying in every way to just encourage our lives that we can move forward with God. Since we have been born again, let us walk with Him. This morning, if we can pray for you, we have people in the prayer room. I'm going to turn the lights down for a few moments, just allow you a few brief time of reflection if you like. There's coffee and visiting out in the foyer. But this morning, that promise of God, that He's built this relationship with us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to come alongside us as the strangers and aliens and exiles of this world and use us to make a difference, preparing us for that eternity we'll spend with Him. So, Father God, we thank You this morning for all the things You do, for sending Jesus Christ to die for us, for sending Your Holy Spirit to come within us and give us spiritual life, to give us a experience of Your presence. Father God, we pray that as we seek to live that out in this world, we wouldn't just see You as something we add on, but we would see You as the heart of who we are, that our identity has been changed, that we've been born again, and that in that new state that You have placed us in, we can make a difference for You. So we thank You for all this. Go with us in this week, Lord. Keep us close to Your heart. May we love You and serve You and bring You joy and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.